you tonight, Lord. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you, Lord. Praise you for the precious blood of the cross. We praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. We praise you, Lord, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection. We praise you, Lord, that you are in control of this world. You are absolutely coming again, Lord, in authority and power to rule the kingdoms of this world. Lord, we praise you for each family represented here. We pray you'll just minister to our needs tonight, Lord, that we may be better servants. Strengthen the weak, Lord. Give wisdom to the foolish. Give insight, Lord, understanding. Enable us, Lord. Give us that motive, Lord, to seek your face. Do that which we need, Lord. Forgive us our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Grant, Lord, that everyone will receive something, Lord. Praise your name. Something, Lord, that will help us to serve God and to glorify the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I will turn to Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Chapter 42. Verses 1 through 4, and here we go. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Now this servant is Messiah. And Messiah means anointed with oil. Anointed. He is the one that God has anointed. You remember Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And that's where the term comes from. Isaiah 61, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one whom God has anointed to do the work of God, to bring good tidings unto the meek, to open the blind eyes, to open the prison doors, to lift the heavy burden, to bring forth trees of righteousness. The anointed one who is to come, Messiah in the Hebrew. All right, now, the Greek equivalent is Christ. And they are absolutely synonymous. There is no shade of difference. Messiah is Hebrew for anointed. Christ is Greek for anointed. In English, anointed is anointed. So in English, it would be anointed. Today, if someone is talented, we say has charisma. It comes from this word. Charismatic means having to do with the anointing or the Spirit of God. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is his title from Isaiah 61. Jesus the Christ, ha Christos, the Christ, the Messiah. And the reason that we don't call Messiah is because the New Testament was written in Greek. And that if it had been written in Hebrew, we wouldn't even use the term Christ. But because the New Testament was written in Greek, we have the Greek form. But they are synonymous. Now, Isaiah has a lot to say about this anointed servant. Behold, my servant. Now, the mystery of the new covenant is that this Messiah is in us. See, the Jews are looking for a Messiah to come to them. And once he comes to them, he will be with them. Now, these prepositions are important. Messiah will come. They wail at the wailing wall every day. Messiah, come and deliver us. Messiah, come and deliver us. Well, Messiah will come to them, and then he will be with them. But the mystery of the gospel, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, or a Messiah, in you. In you. Now that's an altogether different concept. To have the anointed servant of God with you, and to have the anointed servant of God in you, is an altogether different concept. Alright, now, Paul speaks of the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. So we see in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, Ephesians 4, that we have in verse 11, and he, that is the ascended Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, not as we ordinarily think or imagine or work at. We think of all ministries as working for evangelizing, for going out and getting the message to the lost. But the purpose of the ministries in verse 12 is for the perfecting of the saints. The purpose of the ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. And today we even hear people saying, well, you know, why don't you pay more attention to the needs of the lost? Well, I'm not saying a thing about the needs of the lost. We do in our church. Our church has been very liberal in missionary giving, in giving to people who are doing the work of evangelism. We support evangelism. We believe in evangelism. But the thing that God is after is the perfecting of the saints. And you remember in Hebrews 12, it says, come unto Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, and to an innumerable company of angels, this is in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and to the spirits of just or righteous, I'll use the term righteous, because just sounds like it means only, it means righteous, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now, God's church today is not perfect. Therefore, it cannot serve as the body of Messiah, because the body of Messiah is the wife of the Lamb, and it's without spot or wrinkle. So in order for God's purpose to be performed, it is not enough that we be saved. We must be made perfect. He will not work. He will not add to the perfect head an imperfect body. He will not do it. And so we see that he has given these ministries for the perfecting of the saints. Now, we have two things going on then in Christianity. We have the work of salvation, of bringing the good news to people, and that will go on until the Lord comes, I believe. But we have another work that's going on, which is really not the same thing, because what we think of as salvation is largely negative. Salvation is salvation from wrath. See, we're saved from wrath. That's what salvation means. Like if somebody fell overboard and you were in a ship and somebody fell overboard, he was drowning, and you said, we threw over a life preserver, or somebody jumped in and we saved him. That's what salvation means. It means to be saved from destruction. So it's a negative concept. You see what I mean? It only has to do with canceling the negative or preventing a tragedy. But it has nothing to say about the positive. Saved to what? And that's where our therefores and our traditions take over. Saved to go to heaven. But that's where we leave the Bible. See, the Bible doesn't teach that. We're right in that we're saved from the wrath of God. That the Bible teaches. But that we're saved to go to paradise, that the Bible does not teach. We do go to paradise, and we do go to heaven when we die, but that's a way station. That's not the purpose of God. The purpose of God is to create an organism called the body. The body. The body. And we talked last week about Paul refers to the body of Christ. It never says the body of the Lamb. You don't notice that? It's always the wife of the Lamb and the body of Christ. Never is it the wife of Christ or the body of the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? Well, it's because we're related to the Lamb. It has to do with the fact that the Lamb is the supreme expression of God. That's why in the last two chapters of Revelation, in the wind-up, Christ is always referred to as the Lamb. God's nature being such as it is, while he will exercise wrath, he far prefers to deal in love and mercy and tenderness. That's why children have an easy time with God. And so the supreme revelation of Christ is as that which is most gentle, the Lamb. You see that? And so he has us wed to the supreme revelation of himself, because it is the holiest relationship. You see? So it's always the wife of the Lamb. That's the finest expression of Christ, is as that which is most meek and most innocent, because that's the way that God prefers things. But the Christ has to do with Jesus' work of redemption, with the things that we'll read in Isaiah 42, with bringing justice to the Gentiles and opening the blind eyes, the work of redemption. And that, in many cases, takes great strength, and sometimes the rule of the rod of iron and other things, which are not God's best. Remember how God said to David, you can't build my temple, your hands are defiled with blood. Do you know your Bible? Oh, okay. All right, well, that's what God said to David. You can't build a temple, and yet David got his hands all bloody doing the wars of God. See? Isn't that funny? But you see, God, while those things are necessary because of the sins of men, God would far prefer, when he can, to deal in gentleness and love. And the only time God gets rough is when it's essential. And so that's why the term, it's always the wife of the Lamb, but the body of Christ, because the Christ is the anointed, and we are the body of the anointed for the work of the kingdom. And when the kingdom has been brought into subjection, then we'll be the wife of the Lamb, right? A finer expression of God. We're like that as humans, aren't we? We've got a tough nature that we can use if we have to, but God would prefer us, it's better when we don't have to, and we can be gentle and loving. That's a finer revelation of God. All right? So, this that Paul speaks about The very body means that when Messiah came 2,000 years ago, the whole Messiah didn't come. The whole Messiah was not available to come, because only the head of Messiah was in existence. So for 2,000 years, God, through His precious Holy Spirit, has been creating a body for the head. Now, this is not negative, as is salvation. This is a positive work. The body of Messiah, of Christ. What a wonderful thing. Now, you don't have to be perfect to be saved. But you do have to be perfect not to get into the body, but to remain in the body, because He's going to have a bride, and His bride is His body, without spot or wrinkle. And when we come unto Mount Zion, which is the church of the firstborn, Zion in the scripture represents that, represents the ark. It represents symbolically Christ's second coming, in the millennium, which will be accomplished through His body. Is not with sinners saved by grace. It is the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Maybe I better hold Ephesians. We're not through there. Maybe you better see that verse. Because we've heard so long, it's not what I am, it's what He is, and I'm a big mess, but He's perfect. That God really today needs to give a scriptural balance. It does not accomplish the purpose of God when we're saved. That doesn't accomplish the purpose of God. The purpose of God cannot be accomplished until we become the body of Christ. Don't you see that? So we're trying to balance what has been taught. Hebrews 12:23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men, made perfect. And people say we can't be perfect. They got that out of the devil's Bible. Because the devil knows that God can't do a thing when His people are sinning. How many remember at that battle where Achan took the wedge of gold and the goodly Babylonish garments? Do you remember that? Or Egyptian garments? I think it was at the Jericho that it happened. And they went to another battle or something and they lost, and Joshua wrung his hands and tore his robe, whatever they did, poured ashes on his head and said, "What's wrong?" And God said, "Israel has sinned." He didn't say Achan has sinned. He said Israel has sinned. Well, you were talking about, when they went out of Egypt, there was 600,000 men of war went out, harnessed, and the King James means by ranks. So they multiplied and died and multiplied in the wilderness. So you may have been talking about 700,000-800,000 soldiers. And one guy steals a wedge of gold, took something that was under the ban, and God says Israel has sinned. Well, you think in the hurly burly of 700,000-800,000 soldiers that if one guy sinned, that would be no big deal. But that one sin was enough to cause them to lose the next battle. God didn't say one guy sinned. One out of 800,000 has sinned. He says, Israel has sinned. That's what I mean about the body of Christ being perfect. And if there's one imperfect member in it, as far as God's concerned, Israel has sinned. Messiah has sinned, if you will. You say, ooh, we can't say that. Oh, no. 2 Corinthians 6, I think it is, says, if you take your body and make it the members of a prostitute, you're making the members of Christ, joining them to a prostitute. Did you know the Bible says that? It says that. So God says Israel has sinned. And so they stopped everything and went through the tribes, tribe by tribe, casting lots. And then when they stopped at Achan's tribe, and they went through family by family till they got to Achan's family. And right on down, till the lot ship brought up Achan, and Joshua says, "Give glory to the God of Israel, my son." And Achan recited sin, because by this time he was scared witless. And they took him, his whole family, his possessions, his tent, everything, men, women, boys and girls, everything that belonged to him, threw him over a hill and heaped stones on him, call it the Valley of Achan. Israel has sinned. Now that was under the Old Testament. They weren't even born again. So you can imagine the requirements that God has a spirit-filled, born-again people. So you see, we have preached salvation very well. Not that it has covered the earth, it hasn't, but it's been preached well by many preachers. But now God is putting a balance. And it is the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And it's not another gospel, but boy, it's a new gospel in many cases because we've never heard it. We thought, oh, shaw, we all do it. You know, like somebody's trying to lose weight and they say, what's one more donut, you know. It's not like that in the body of Christ. God's going to have people that are as tough as steel. And when God says something, boy, they'll hop to it. None of this sloughing off, this lack of diligence, this blithering, muddy mess that we call the church. And no more of that. It'll be the people that get out and hunker down and start doing things right that are going to be in the body of Christ. God's rules are not impossible. They're not impossible. Through His grace, they're entirely possible. God has not commanded us anything that is not possible through His grace. Do you believe that? He has not commanded us anything that is not possible through His grace. Praise the Lord. Absolutely not. He's given us boldness to come that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And with every temptation, God has made a way of escape. And when we sin, it's because we have chosen to sin. We're not being made to sin by the Lord. He's given us grace. That's our choice because with every temptation, God has made a way of escape. And that's what the Bible says, that we may be able to bear it. So there's no reason that we have to sin. We don't have to sin. Sin should not have dominion over us. All right, now, you say, how do they get perfect? Well, it tells you here in Ephesians. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 12. Now, God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the building up of the body of Messiah. Because until God gets this structure built, the world goes on in sin. The world will go on in sin until God gets His servant built. All right, then we read on. Till we all come, Ephesians 4:13, till we all come, there is no exception. There is not one exception. There's not going to be one Achan. There's not going to be one person in that army that's saying, I know I should not do this, but I do it. No way. I don't say such will be lost. I'm not saying that. God knows every person. I'm talking about God's army. Joel 2. A great people and a strong. Neither shall one thrust another. They walk, run every man in his path. There's not one person in that army that is lukewarm, indifferent. Oh, I know I shouldn't gossip, but oh, I know I should serve the Lord, but oh, the Lord tell me to do this, but there's none of that. And if God has 10 people in the world today that'll serve Him, then they're the ones. It's just like that. Numbers mean nothing in this business. God can do more with one person that'll serve God than He can with 1,000 that are lukewarm. So the size of churches today doesn't mean a thing Not a thing. There's only one thing that matters today, and that's the travail of the church to bring forth the body of Christ, the male son of Revelation 12. That's all that is material. And the rest of it, word goes on, and people are getting saved, and that's tremendous. And God bless every effort in that direction. But there's something else going on. And that's this making of just men, righteous men. They're making of their spirits perfect. Because God's work is perfect. Hallelujah. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. All right, in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, not unto perfect men, but unto a perfect man, and that perfect man is Christ. Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the concept there is that Christ is being filled out. He's growing in the sense, in that He's growing in us. Jesus Christ, born in us, and now growing in us. And we are the extension of Him, the fullness of Him. He is the vine, and we are the branches. All right, notice that it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. And that's what the church is going through today, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And that's what's going on with the sleight of men. And you get prosperity, and you get super faith, and super grace, and the rapture, and all this other stuff goes on. And it's the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. You say, oh, they don't do it deliberately. Well, I know some do not, and I know some are genuinely sincere, and it's a question of theology. I understand that. But there are many of them that are preaching for what the traffic will bear. And that's where you get your positive message and your prosperity message and the things that American people want to hear. Tell me positive things. Tell me good things. The minister that preaches that kind of thing is not sincere. He's after money. He's after money. More people, bigger offering. How do you get more people? You preach the honey. You preach what they want to hear. You preach something comfortable. And that people will come. Then you get more of an offering. And they were doing it in Paul's day. And he says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. And as Brother Dowell says, every person has a ministry. And the concept of the clergy and the laity is not a scriptural concept. It is not a scriptural concept. I am a person just like you. I have whatever gift I have, whatever God has given me, I am exercising it to the best of my ability. And the question is, are you exercising your ministry to the best of your ability? Or are you wasting your life on the things of this world which are passing? The IRA and this stuff is passing. It is passing. The money is passing. I've heard, thank God, two different sources of prophecy in the last 2 weeks. One came from a church. One came from a man interviewed on the radio in Dallas. And we had that tape at our church, and we run off, like I said, how many pair of copies have been ordered, Joan? Between 25 and 50? I don't know. You haven't heard the tape? Oh, yeah, that's going up there like circus candy, I'll tell you. On the first night of the circus. It's a tape that was taped off the radio in Dallas, a man that God spoke to. In fact, this man is a credit manager for a multi-million or multi-billion dollar, some big corporation with offices in every state. And he's a credit manager, so he's a man of parts. And God's just an Assembly of God Christian, and He had a turn toward the Lord and wanted to do God's will, something like lesson share, just hauled up their life all of a sudden and said, from now on, we're going to do God's will like it's never been done before. And God took hold and spoke to this man, and began to give him prophecies. And they're marvelous. And I agree with them. They agree with my doctrine, so I was very thrilled. One of the prophecies was that before, listen, I'll say this, what the man said. He said before 1984, there will be a major earthquake in the United States daily. So much so that the contour of the land as we know it shall be changed. He said, and this you've heard me preach many, many times, he says, great trouble and distress is coming to America. But he said, at the same time, and this I have been preaching since I was in Fremont, at the same time, there's going to come a massive revival in the United States of America. Praise the Lord. That's what the Lord showed me back in Fremont 7-8 years ago. That in our country, there are going to come two things simultaneously. And this man said the Lord showed him 13 years. And I think he said they have begun already. The first 7 years will be a tremendous revival in America with great uproars. And then will follow 6 years of persecution. 7 years of glory. And he talked about stupendous miracles, limbs growing out. And I believe this. The Spirit keeps witnessing in my spirit there is coming a revival in America without precedent in the history of the world for glory and power. And you've heard me say that many a time. Well, that's what the Lord told this fellow. Told him that. See, that's a witness. If he heard that independently from the Lord in his bedroom. And he had many wonderful dreams and visions that are on this tape. And you can get it through Joan. We're having a whole mess of copies made, and you can get it through Joan. All right. Then, a couple of days ago, a guy sent me through the mail a book by a man named Howard Pittman. Have any of you ever heard of Howard Pittman? Well, this was most remarkable because in 1979, he's a Baptist, a policeman. He's a policeman. In 1979, he had a ruptured, internal artery ruptured so that his life just went out of him, just poured out of him. And he's in the hospital at death's door. And he prayed to God. He's a Baptist. He prayed to God to save his life. And he said, this came into his heart to pray. He said, God, bring me up to the third heaven so that I can plead with God for my life. It's very unusual. Did you ever have the Spirit come on and you pray something, you don't even know why you prayed it? Did you ever have that experience when God just kind of takes over and gives you the prayer he wants? Well, this happened to this man, Howard Pittman, in 1979. So anyway, there's a number of things, and it's a little book, and I've got the book, and if you want a copy, I'll get the address for you and get it through Joan or Brother Dollar or whatever. Anyway, he wrote this up in a book, and he had five dreams, and the Lord did. The Lord took him into the second heaven where all the devils are, showed him all the devils and everything, and then took him to the third heaven, and he was not allowed in the gate. He was not allowed in the gate. He had to stand outside the gate and pray. And he'd been a Christian all his life, you know. He thought he was pleasing the Lord. Dear, the Lord parks him outside the gate. He had to pray to God. I found that really funny. But he prayed his prayer, that God would spare his life, and the Lord lowered the boom on him. He lowered the boom on that guy till he said there was nothing left. He said the Lord told him, all you've been doing and all your Christian life and your church work is nothing but a bunch of self-seeking. You're just full of self. And he told him that till the guy was just absolutely without strength. And, you know, God just waved him off. So back he comes to the hospital room. And he gets there and he thought, I didn't get the answer to my prayer. So he prayed again. So, the angels took him back to, the third heaven. And, I believe it's rings. It really rings. Now this is a Baptist. This is a Baptist. Remember this. So he said the second time God was much more tender with him and spoke to him like a father. And he said, I've got some things for you to tell your generation. Five things. And this is the interesting thing. Now this man, as far as I know, had no contact whatsoever with the man in Dallas. There's no relationship. That guy's Assembly of God. This is a Baptist from Tennessee or Mississippi somewhere. And this is what the man told, what the Lord told Howard Pittman. You have five things and you're going to have 3 years and no more to preach it. And those 3 years started on May 7th, 1980. 3 years and no more. And it was the general things that we've been preaching that tell the church it is backslidden. The church in America is backslidden. You're asleep. You're serving yourself. By the way, he restored the guy's life. The guy, God, after he told him this, He said, and the Lord said, I'm going to open. He says, you're not to ask for money or anything. Do anything. I will open the doors. And since then, he has received millions of dollars worth of free TV time and radio time from the Christian broadcasting networks and everything. His tapes have gone all over the world. And he says, the God has just done it all. But listen to this. This was number five. This is a Baptist. God said, I am preparing an army to march in latter rain power. Latter rain. Here's a Baptist with no background whatever in the teaching at all. And God said, hey, he's going to pour out his latter rain in America. There's going to be stupendous miracles, signs exactly what this other guy got in Dallas. And that that many of the members of the army were already prepared, and God had them in a holding pattern until the rest of the army was completed. When the army is completed, it's going to march, an army of saints working miracles, and God called it his latter rain army. And this is a Baptist. Praise the Lord. What God has been showing us since 1948, and God now is two witnesses. Now, there's a guy in Dallas, and you could tell from listening to him, he was so floored, he didn't know whether he's a foot or horseback, that God would even speak to him. Here he's a credit manager of a multi-million dollar corporation, and then this other guy's a policeman that about lost his life, and God rebuked him. Talk about, the man I love, I rebuked him, Jason. He laid that guy out. This guy's been a church member and a lay worker and using his time. God said, you're just doing it to salve your conscience. Oh, and this is what the Lord told him. He told his policeman, he said, the Bible says that you are to take up your cross to hate your own life and follow Jesus. And he said, that's what you haven't been doing. And he says, that's what the Christian people are not doing, and that's what I want. In other words, that's not just in there. There'll be a frustration. God expects every Christian person to turn aside from his own life and to follow Jesus with his whole heart. And these two men, neither one of them was a minister. One was a credit manager, one was a policeman that God has spoken to. Now, if you'll notice in verse 16, it's what Brother Dow said tonight, he set the tone for it when he said, we all have a ministry. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now, every Christian person has a ministry. And probably in our nation, 95% of them, and that's probably a conservative percentage, 95% do not know what it is. And I'll tell you why they don't know what it is. Because we, in spite of the Bible, have taken on a clergy-laity form in which the clergy is God's ministry and the laity comes, sits, listens, and pays the bill. And brother, sister, that may work, but it's about 5% efficient. And it's for that reason, probably more than any other, that the body of Christ is a valley of dry bones. It's because, and the people and the clergy are equally to blame. Equally to blame. I'm not thrusting the blame on any group. We are all to blame in not holding forth the idea and insisting that people understand that the so-called clergy, of which I am not a good example because my profession is not the ministry, it's education. That profession, secular public education, I am versed in that. I have been a doctoral assistant in New York, training teachers, an associate professor in San Jose State, done extension work for UCAL in Santa Cruz, have worked as a consultant in government, what they call, I can't remember the term now, but they have government projects and things. They're not called projects, they're something else, where you do consultant work. And I've done these things, and that's my profession. I'm not a minister in that sense. So this is doubly clear to me. And And if I had lived, I'm telling you right here and now, if I had lived the average Christian life, I would not be here now. Because I was going to an Assembly of God church, which is growing to this day. That thing is mammoth now. It's getting to be like a small city. And they're fixing to build another mammoth. Man, oh, what a project they've got going. It's like a little city up there. All people, all saved, born again, preaching the message, and they gave me a Sunday school class to teach, and here I'm principal of a public school and making enough money to pay the mortgage. And I was doing my bit. I was doing my bit, and anybody could say, well, look at Thompson. Oh, his calling is the public school, his calling, look at the good he's doing and out there and all, and he teaches Sunday school. My, he's a dandy, he is. And there isn't hardly a Christian in America that would have found fault with that. You see? But that isn't what the Lord called us to do, because he never called anybody to be a public school principal. He only called us to one thing, and that's to be a saint. And if you're called to be a saint, brother, sister, you're not called to be anything else. You won't find where, you know what the occupation, so I took this one Sunday school class, and instead of just coming in 10 minutes before the Sunday school and giving them something off the top, I started coming in an hour early and 2 hours early and 3 hours early and praying for that until I was going in there at 6:30 in the morning for a class to start at 9:45. Until the people were mocking me. The church members were mocking me and saying it was the wailing wall. There's this Thompson down here crying out to God from 6:30 in the morning until 9:45. I thought that was funny. But the class grew from 30 people to over 140 till some of them were out of sight around the corner. I couldn't even see them. And the Assembly of God brass from Santa Cruz come up and said, we've studied your class, and it's larger than the average Assembly of God church in the United States, and they wanted me to take out papers in the Assemblies of God. And I attribute that to one thing, and that is prayer. 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 You take what God has given you, you don't say, oh, I'm a nice little principal, and I've got my little nest. We had a beautiful house on the lake up in Newark, over out of our upstairs window. Here's out on the lake in Newark. Beautiful, brand new, expensive house. And because of not being content and not being willing to sell for this kind of a half-baked thing, one thing led to another till we finally were in the place where the Lord could speak to us and say, leave what you're doing. And we both fell it, and we walked out of it, and I lost many thousands of dollars because I came out before the state put in their part of the retirement. I come out before then and lost the whole state part of the teacher's retirement, and come down. We were down here 1 week, and the Four Square offered us a church to minister in, which was a miracle in and of itself. And we started off, I think, $300 a month or something, which compared with what I was making was hardly worth picking up. But we had never wanted a thing. We have never wanted a thing, and we've ever asked anybody for a thing. Because the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. And if we didn't make the effort to do more than the normal token attendance and service, I'd have still been there. By now, I would have, the state part would have been in my retirement, and I'd had all insurance, all the rest of the things that go with it, and situated very prettily. But the books that have been written since would not have been written because there was not time. There was not time. And I'd be deader than a clam, holding forth at something I read out of this quarterly. So God means what he says. And so so you can't look up and say, oh yeah, Thompson, he's a minister, but that's not me, I'm a working stiff. No difference. You can't cop onto that because I'm not a minister. We're built up saints by that which every joint supplies. And if I hadn't have done my shot, you would have been the loser. And if you don't do your shot, I'm the loser. We're all the losers. because this body is built up by that which every joint supplies. And the day of the clergy and the laity is coming to a screeching halt, because that concept is inimical to the body of Christ. It is an enemy of the body of Christ. It will not function. It will not produce the body of Christ. You cannot have the body of Christ where part of it is ministry and part of it is laity. It is impossible. Like we talked last week, you say, which is more important, your foot or your hand, or your ear or your eye, or your gallbladder? It depends on which one you need. If you're trying to digest fried potatoes, probably your gallbladder. See? And when your digestion doesn't work, your hands and feet don't like feeling like doing anything except taking you to the bathroom. Is that right? You ever been nauseated? You ever notice how everything else suddenly ceases to be interesting? Huh? That's what happens when your liver is tax-free or anything else. Boy, you got one thought in mind, and that is, I feel rotten. Huh? Well, that's the way it is. So you can't say, well, my liver isn't much, but boy, my blue eyes, that's something to behold. You can't work it that way. And that's what we've been doing. We've been saying the eyes and the ears and that's the ministry, but your toes, that's the laity. But you see, your eyes are dependent on your toes, and you can't say your eyes are more important than your toes. And Paul told us that. So the body is built up by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint supplieth. And brother, sister, if you are not a joint, you are not a member of the body of Christ. And if you are not a member of the body of Christ, you are not a member of the church. You are not a member of the wife of the Lamb, because they're all the same thing. They're all the same thing. The body, the church, and the wife of the Lamb are used interchangeably in the New Testament. They're all the same thing. The church means a call out. The wife means it's part of Christ. And the body means it's part of the anointed deliverer, the servant of God. Praise the Lord. So if you're not a joint, then you are not a member of the church of Jesus Christ, of the firstborn, of the spirits of just men make perfect. So where does that leave you? It means that you've got a ministry. What is your ministry? Well, you'll never know till you tend to it. Well, somebody could lay hands on you and prophesy, and that's a help, but isn't the whole story. You have to say to the Lord, Lord, from now on, I am turning away from my life. I am not called to be anything but a saint. You notice in the economic life of the Middle East, you have citrus fruit, which begins to, it comes to ripening in February. You have an extensive grain harvest. You have rye, you have wheat, you have barley. You have extensive animal husbandry. You have goats and sheep, camels. You have grapes, which is a major industry. You have a variety of nuts, such as almonds, which is a major industry. And then through the summer, through the drought time, getting moisture from the subsurface moisture that's residual, you have an extensive vegetable harvest. So all these crops, you can see that agriculture and animal husbandry is a major part of the economy of the Middle East. All right, you will not find in the gifts of the Spirit or any of the ministries that anybody's called to be a picker of olives or a sheep herder. To one is given the gift of making wine. To another is given the gift of harvesting rye. Or another one is a rancher. Now, Abraham was a rancher and a rich one. I'm sure he had a Stetson and boots. Listen, that man was wealthy. He had 400 mature males that was his own private army, not counting the women and the children and the old people. He was wealthy beyond a potentate's imagination. He was a rancher. Do you think that God's calling upon Abraham was to be a rancher? How many believe that God's calling to Abraham was to be a rancher? What was Abraham's calling? When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, was that to be a rancher?
Well, he was a rancher. Couldn't he have said, my calling is to be a rancher? He had so much cattle and camels and goats and sheep that he and his nephew couldn't even dwell together in the same section of land. There wasn't room for them. Now, if any man had a right to say, God has called me to be a rancher, it was Abraham, whatever his last name was. Well, what was Abraham's calling? Do you know what his calling was? To be the father of nations and to be the father of all who believe. And that's what God called that man to do. And listen, when his part of his calling was over, his wife Sarah died, and he married another woman and went on his fleshly way and raised up a whole raft of kids. Did you know that? Because God was only interested in one thing, and that it was the beginning of the salvation of the world. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that seed was not Ishmael, and it wasn't the several children out of Keturah, who was the one he married when Sarah died. It was only the calling of God. And today we don't think about Abraham. We don't think about sheep or goats or cattle or anything else. We think about one thing. Father Abraham. How many believe that Jesus' calling was to be a carpenter? You believe Jesus' calling is to be a carpenter? What was his calling to be? The Messiah, the head of the Messiah, the Savior of men, the Son of God, the sin offering. Now what if he'd said, you know, God has called me to be a carpenter? That was a big thing in those days. He had quite a trade. His father was a carpenter, he was a carpenter. He must have been very muscular because he didn't have power tools. Imagine ripping boards by hand. Can you imagine ripping boards by hand? Wow. But that was done up to just relatively few years ago. And one guy stood in the pit and another guy up on top, and they ripped him that way. Nothing but muscle on that man. All right, how about Paul? What was Paul's calling? He had to be a tent maker. That was his calling. I, Paul, called to be a tent maker. Is that right? Listen, tent making was a very, very important occupation. You'd say people say, God called me to be a contractor. That would just be like Paul saying, God called me to be a tent maker, because that was the contractor of those days. And everybody needed a tent. That was a wealthy business. And any man could have said, well, God called me really to be a tent maker. God did not call Paul to be a tent maker. We don't care whether he made good tents or rotten tents. What do we care about that? What do we care about the Apostle Paul? What he wrote. We live by what he wrote. For 2,000 years, the Western and Eastern civilizations, the Gospels touched both of them, have been living by what Paul wrote. But what if he said, look, this tent making is important. This is what really God has called me to. There's no reason why I can't kind of preach Christ on the side and teach a Sunday school class, but what I'm really into is the tent making. What a loss to the world. Well, that's what happens when we say today, God called me to be a doctor, or God called me to be a lawyer. He didn't call you to be any such thing. He called you to be a member of the body of Christ, and brother, sister, that is the one thing, the most thing, the only important thing in the world. And if you don't see it that way, then generations to come will lose, because you were more concerned about your ranching, or your tent making, or your carpentry. God calls no man to be a picker of olives, or a reaper of wheat, or a gatherer of pecans. The Spirit doesn't give those gifts. He gives far off stuff. To one is given the word of wisdom. To another is given the gift of knowledge. Things that are independent of an economy, that are timeless, that are eternal, that are supernatural. He doesn't call somebody to be a carpenter. He calls you to be an apostle or a prophet or a teacher or helps or mercy or something that it has to do with the body of Christ. You won't find an exception in the Scripture where any man's called to be a doctor. They had doctors in those days. Or called to be a lawyer. Or called to be anything else. We're called to be saints. To those that be in Galatia, called to be saints. Now do you see why the thing's all over the boneyard? It's because 5% of the body's trying to be the ministry and do the whole thing, and the other 95% trying to sit in the pew and pay them while they pursue their own life. God won't buy either one. He won't buy the priest and he won't buy the people. He's interested only in one thing, and that is a human being that will say, Jesus, from this moment on, and I don't care about age, whether you're 4 or 82, think how old Jesus is. And he's still going strong. Huh? Age has nothing to do with it. You can be 95 and in a convalescent home. And in the moment that you come to the conclusion that Jesus meant when he said, forsake your own life and follow me, on that day you'll start being a Christian. And not until. And the young say, I'm too young. And the middle-aged say, I'm too busy. And the old ones say, pass me by. There's always an excuse. Bless God, it makes me think of Grandma Moses. She was 80 when she decided to do something, started painting neckties. You should be able to afford a Grandma Moses original. She was 80. Age has nothing to do with it. The greatest works in the Bible have been done by elderly people. When you're young, you usually don't know enough to do nothing. That's right. You know how congregations get sanctified? With a young pastor. That'll do it. Oh, it'll do it. Huh? Praise the Lord. The old ones are too crabby. And what's wrong with the young ones? All right. Age, sex is not in it. In Christ they do not exist. Male, female, bond, free, Greek, Arab. Just the messianic strain that began in Abraham and has come down the line. That's eternal. And when you say, I hear it, I believe it, and from now on I'm out of this world, I'm not living in this world anymore. That's what Paul said. Why is a living in the world? Are you subject to ordinances? I'm not. I have kissed it goodbye. I'm following the Master. You may be 94 having a heart attack, but God may take you to glory, but you'll be on the right track at last. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I feel like traveling on. Lord Jesus, Lord, you're a sign and a wonder. And the children whom God has given to you are for signs and for wonders in Israel. Lord, we know it's true. We know what you spoke to our brother Pittman is true, Lord, that the church is in America is not leaving all and following Jesus. And we know, Lord, you will not accept less than your standards. Praise your wonderful name. So, Lord, we pray tonight for everyone in the house. Lord, we don't want to have happen to us, Lord, that we meet Christ and then, Lord, get blasted and hear that all we did was serve ourselves. Jesus, we want to live to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Lord, if there's anyone in this room, Lord, to whom the world is so important that they have a hard time letting go, we pray right now for special grace, Lord, that they will right now just realize that to be a Christian, we have to forsake this world. Not in church talk, not in pew talk, but in a contract between us and God, face to face, man to God, woman to God. We're sick of the fooling around, and we mean business. We have left our life, we have left, Lord, not in religious fanaticism, but in determination, steel determination. From now on, we follow Jesus, and whatever he says, we do. Hallelujah. And we're not kidding around, Lord. We pray you will take us at our word. If anyone here is having a problem with it, Lord, we pray right now be lifted. Anyone having a problem with that, you want extra prayer, we'll pray. We'll rebuke the spirit of the world in the name of Jesus. Is there anybody that's having a problem? I see those hands. Are there any others? I see that hand. Are there any others? All right. Any others? Anybody that's having a problem letting go, you stand right where you are. Don't come up here. Stand where you are, and we're going to pray. Just stand where you are. If you're still struggling with that death to the world, stand on your feet. We're going to pray. Hallelujah. Before God in heaven, we mean business. We're ready to die tonight. We're ready to live tonight. The world is gone as far as we're concerned. It's over. And we have one thing in mind, and that's to serve Jesus here, there, everywhere, anywhere, at any time, and in every manner, living or dead. It makes no difference. We have made up our mind. If you're here and you have not made up your mind and you want prayer, then stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't fiddle around. This may be the last chance you'll ever get. Antichrist is moving in and darkness is filling the earth. I tell you that in the name of the Lord. And what it does is it confuses your mind and makes it more difficult every day to get a clear thought about the Lord. That's how it's working. It's not obvious. It's sinister and subtle. While your mind is clear, stand up for Jesus if you're having trouble. And let's get it taken care of. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now I want those that are standing to put both hands up in the air toward the Lord. And we're going to come unto God. I want those in their pews seated praying now. Pray. You want to be included. You stand and put your hands up in the air because we're going to pray. Now we're going to bring our petition to God. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see these who are standing, Father, with their hands in the air. Now, Father, what they are saying is that from this point on this date in March of 1982, the world is dead. It's dead. Hopes, ambitions in the world are gone. As far as we're concerned, the world is dead. It is crucified unto us. It is on the cross. The world is crucified. It is dead. It is no more. We have no desire to be anything in the world. We have no more desire to gain anything from the world. We are not of this world. We are not a part of this world. We don't want anything to do with this world. We belong to another kingdom. Hallelujah. Now, Father, by the power of thy might, in the name of Jesus the Lord, we pray that upon these who are standing with their hands outraised now will come, hallelujah, Spirit from God of heavenly joy and heavenly peace. God, give them an insight into the world in which you dwell, Father, the world of reality, the world of the spirits of righteous men being made perfect. Cause them to see the King in his beauty. Cause them to see the land that is very far off. Cause them, Lord, cause them, cause them, cause them, cause them. Hallelujah. To see, to know, to walk in higher places. To walk, hallelujah, among God's heroes. To walk in the land of endless day. To walk, Lord, in the heavenlies. To walk where Elijah walked, where the saints walk, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Cause them to feel in their spirit the everlasting day. Hallelujah, hallelujah, in the realms of glory where they can walk, Lord, whether there's persecution or economic collapse or whatever happens. They do not change. They are appearing before God in Zion. Cause it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Break the shoreline. Break it, Father. cut the umbilical cord that ties us to the corruption, the deadness, the weight of this cursed world, and cause us to walk now in the heavenlies before Jesus. Hallelujah! Raise us up at thy right hand, for we have seen thy face, O God, thy glory. We have beheld thy glory. Hallelujah! And we cannot abide idols. We cannot abide this blackness and darkness. We choose to walk before God. We choose to walk before the living God and to hear your sweet voice, Father, comforting us because we have left all to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God. Oh God, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. What have we to do with idols? We have seen thee, O Lord. We have felt thy presence. We have tasted of the wine. We have eaten of the corn of the land. Lord, we have rejoiced in thy presence. Hallelujah. Cause us to behold the ark of thy glory. Cause us to behold the ark of thy covenant, Lord. Hallelujah, the holy law, the rod of Aaron, the priesthood, and the pot of manna. Feed us with that hidden manna, O God. The river of God that never runs dry. Cause us, Lord, to appear before thee in Zion. Hallelujah. Singing in the courts of God. Oh, Lord, a day in thy courts truly is better than 1,000. Thou hast made our hearts to rejoice, Lord, more than the time that the corn and the wine and the oil of the world increase, Lord. We have no longer part in that death. Hallelujah. We are alive for eternity in the presence of the living God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everyone stand now. Stand and let's drink of the glory of God. Oh, saints, he has not called us in vain. Hallelujah, he's called us to eat and drink at his table. Oh, he would not have us all bowed down with the weight and cares of this passing age. Hallelujah, he would have us up where the glory is. Hallelujah, where the waters never fail. Praise his name. Praise his name. Oh, he has called us. Call us up out of this world that we may behold his wondrous glory. Hallelujah. 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 Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I have crossed the ribbon veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have crossed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the Lamb. Raise it up a couple keys, would you, Sister Macy? That's good. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have crossed the ribbon veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the Lamb. That's got to be way higher than that. Praise the Lord. What key are you in? What key were you in? All right, put it up in about G. That's all right. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have crossed the ribbon veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the Lamb. Come on! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Cross the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the Lamb. Come on, I'm going to take off down that aisle singing, and I want you to follow me. We're going right around this church. Are you ready? Come on, come on. Hallelujah.
the Lord.
Ooh. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Good to be in the house of the Lord, worship the Lord, feel His presence. The psalmist says, let the high praises of God be in your mouth. High praises of God in your mouth. 20 years growing up, I never let a moan out in church, much less lift my hands. But the psalmist also says, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thee. There's nobody looking. You could lift your hands and praise the Lord. And you could sing with a high praise in your mouth. You may sound like a frog to other people, but unto God it's music, you know. It's good to exercise this. Praise the Lord down here amongst the saints. If you're not saved, it doesn't take a long theological discourse to get saved. Just say, dear Lord, it's me. Standing in the need of prayer. I need your help. The minute you mean it, the minute the Lord means it. Praise the Lord. Nothing mysterious about it. It's just a 180-degree change in living. Once you're going that way, now you're going the other. Very simple. Praise God. Amen and amen. Brother Rankin, would you pray?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, for the praise of being certain.
Yes. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Amen. Now shake hands with five or six people. You can be dismissed. Smile a good evening.